desires to lead his church to let God be God. That not only is God up to something good, but he has already done so much good. And he will continue to do good through us.
Through his incredible plan to redeem and restore this broken and fallen world. It's broken by sin, and he will work to restore it back to its beautiful creation that it was designed to be. Beautiful, radiant, peaceful, all people praising God. Church, Paul believes, regardless of what is happening in your life, right now, God is up to something good in this world. He is up to something good, and he deserves nothing less than our entire being, our entire community, praising him for who he is. This doesn't diminish the pain, right? It doesn't deny the pain that you are actually feeling in real life, and you're experiencing it. Rather, it delivers you from it to hope that whatever you're facing, he is with you, and he is working all things for good. And that good we know in Romans 8 is that we are being conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. To give us confidence in the midst of the pain and the suffering, the hardships of life. To put our gaze on the one who gives us that confidence, who gives us that comfort in the midst of it. Paul here delivers this paragraph of praise and then accomplishes just that. Read through that section, glance through there for a moment from 3 to 14, and note how many times Paul says, in him, in Christ, in the beloved. It becomes quite obvious that Paul wants us to gaze upon the beauty of Jesus, the one whom we have received blessing after blessing after blessing. He has lavished us. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, he adopted us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption, we saw last week. His plan is to unite all things in him. And here again in verse 11, as we start to look at this section today, we come to another blessing, which we are to praise God for as a result of being united to Christ through his work on the cross and his triumph over the grave. Verse 11 again reads, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The original language here is a little clunky. And I love the English Standard Version, the ESV here, throughout the translation. But here's a little clunky. It's caused many to debate what Paul is actually saying here. When we think of an inheritance, we think of money, right? If somebody passes away in your family, you may receive money as an inheritance or something that can be quickly turned into money. But this, in this time when he's writing to this people, part of a person's inheritance, more often than not, was included in that a lot of land. So this term, this phrase here that says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, in the original language actually says, it's more directly translated, in him we have been appointed by lot. With this translation, we have been appointed by lot. It's not clear as to whether or not we have obtained the inheritance or we are that which is appointed. Meaning, we have become the inheritance. Is Paul praising God for the inheritance that we have received? Or is Paul praising God that we have been claimed by God as his inheritance? Now, theologians and pastors, much smarter than I, have debated and gone back and forth about which he is saying here. A case could be made for both interpretations, and I can appreciate them both. And if you click over to Pastor Brad or Pastor Joe at the other congregations, and you listen to their sermons this week to gain a further understanding of the text, and they maybe go a different direction with this, that's okay. But I prefer the latter. I believe that that this doesn't negate the former either. When we have been appointed, it moves us from being the recipient, just the recipient of the inheritance, to that which has been pre-authorized for his possession, belong to him. Now, in Christ, we certainly have received a rich inheritance. The writer has been going through this over and over in this passage. We have received so much from God in and through Christ Jesus. This section clearly speaks to all of that. So the argument could be made that here he is talking about the inheritance we have received. But in the Old Testament, we see this incredible, beautiful truth. This reality that God has chosen a people. He's chosen. He's predetermined a people to be his treasured possession for his glory and for their blessing. Look at Exodus 19:5. It should be on the screen where he's talking about this to Israel. He says, "Now therefore, if you will," this is God speaking, "now if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Israel was God's possession. They belonged to him. He chose them. He invites them into a relationship with him. But the initial act of even being in the position of possession was initiated by God. They have something to do there if you keep my covenant, but the initial act was initiated by him. David sings this wonderful truth throughout the Psalms, but in Psalm 33, we see it. "Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage, as his inheritance, as his blessing." Israel was a blessed nation. They were chosen by God to receive blessing, but they belong to him as his heritage. In Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple in 1 Kings, he says, he goes through in 1 Kings 8, and he's like, "God," this whole dedication, he's like, "God, you know, thank you. But after we dedicate this temple, after we start to use this temple, we recognize that people are going to be sinning again. Now, if they turn back away from you, if they turn back to you, if they repent and come back to you, Father, hear them." He's praying to God. "Forgive them of their sins and their transgressions when they turn away and when they come back. Have compassion on them," he says in 1 Kings 8. And then he says this phrase, and it's like he's reminding God, "Do this, forgive them, have compassion on them, because remember, Lord," verse 51, "for they are your people, your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace." We are your heritage, God, he says, "your people, which you have set free." You have literally saved our lives from a certain death in Egypt. "You do this because we belong to you. Forgive us because we belong to you. Have compassion on us because we belong to you." There was so much comfort to them in knowing who they belonged to. "So we know you are going to care for us now, Lord," he says, "because we belong to you." Verse 52, he continues, "Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them," you pulled them out from among all peoples in the world, of the earth, "to be your heritage." You've separated us from the world to be your heritage. "As you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Israel knew what it meant to belong to God, to be chosen by him, to be separated out for his glory and his purposes. They knew it. It was repeated to them over and over throughout all of the Old Testament. You are his possession. You are his people. You are his heritage. But here we are now, Gentiles, not part of this promised people, this separated people, this heritage. Here the Ephesians sat in the early church, not a part of this chosen people, this heritage that they heard in the Old Testament. But God had opened up his family to all people. They knew this to be true in Christ Jesus. This blessing of God to be a part of his family, the blessings of being a part of his family. And to be clear, the blessings of being a part of God's family were never meant just for Israel, right? Israel was meant to be a blessing to the nations, to demonstrate God's love and compassion towards all of the world. But like us, they became inward focused, self-serving, comfortable in their ways, and only kept it to themselves. They lived in a way that shut others out. So in this interpretation, if both could be true, the reason I prefer to think that he's talking about us being God's inheritance here, that we are set apart to him as his inheritance. Paul wants us, he wants the Ephesian church to be confident, to be reminded and be confident and comforted by this truth that they too belong to God. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him we have been appointed to God by lot. In him, we both, Jewish and Gentile believers, belong to God. And he's going to get into this more deeply in chapter 2, where we see this dividing wall of hostility broken down. He's made one new man. God in eternity past, predestined. He determined before any of us could sin against him, before any of us even had the opportunity to sin against him. He knew that we would sin, and yet he still chose us to belong to him. Having predestined, it says, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What this means, what this according to the purpose of his will means, we belong to him. It was his aim. It was his purpose, his goal, that we should belong to him from eternity past. He predestined us to belong to him. It wasn't just some random chaotic circumstance that brought us in. It wasn't the proof. We didn't prove our worth or value to him. No. It was his sovereign, gracious, and loving design that we should be brought in and belong to him. It was according to his purpose, his plan. But it also says it's according to the counsel of his will. It was his consider. He considered it in his loving wisdom. He thought this through. He thought through the depth of sin that we would step into. The sin that we would destroy and divide and bring death into this beautiful world. He knew what evil that we would not only be capable of, but that which we would actually do. And yet he chose us. He didn't counsel our will. It says he counseled his will. We would have never chosen God in our own will. We are too foolish, Wes preached last week. We are too foolish. We were that prodigal son wasting away everything that he gave us. We are too selfish, too proud. We are too sinful to will something so beautiful. No. He considered his own will, his own desire, and he said, I want them to belong to me. I have some friends. I won't mention their names because they're in this room. One of them recently said to me, hey, you should know, we were talking this week and we realized something. You aren't part of this group chat that we have because you don't have an iPhone. I don't have an iPhone, so I don't understand what that means. But anyways, we do this on this day. We do this on this day. And we have a lot of fun together, but you don't know about it. You're not there. Because you don't have an iPhone. But listen, we want you to know what's going on. We want you to come and participate in our friend group. We want you to know. We want you to be informed, even though you don't have an iPhone. So you can come and be a part of what we are doing. Listen, what I didn't hear when he was communicating this to me was, you need to go get an iPhone. That's not what I heard. Or you need to do this to be a part of this group. No, what I heard when he was opening up to me and sharing this situation to me was, we want you to belong to our friendship in a deeper way. How much more do you think the Gentile believers felt when they heard Paul say, in him, we, all of us, you, Gentiles, us, Israel, we belong to God. You don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to do all of these sacrifices. You don't have to get this iPhone to be a part of our special group. No. You are included. Not by what you have done, but because of who you belong to. How much more comfort to know this wasn't an afterthought. That God's plan, that he planned this according to his thoughtful wisdom. He predestined it says. He predetermined that we would be his possession. That we should be his inheritance. That we should belong to him. Paul knows that as we sing this song of praise through 3 to 14, the meditation on the fact that we have been chosen to belong to God, this will change everything about how we live. That's why he does it at the beginning of this letter. We get into chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's going to say, okay, I've set up this stage. Look at all that God has done in you. Look at who he is. And this is how you're going to live it out. He's going to get real practical in the back end of this letter. Verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The we changes here. Verse 11, he's talking to all believers, all of us. We have all been included in this plan, Jew and Gentile. But here in verse 12, he says, hey, we Israel believers, we who were the first to hope in the coming Messiah, we who first trusted in Jesus as the one to whom we belong, who we longed for, we can praise him. And listen, so can you. So can you, Gentile believers. In him, you also, verse 13. The reason that he can say this is how we belong to him. He's going to unpack this. How do we belong to him now? We once hoped in him. Now you also can hope in it. But how? How we have been incorporated into this inheritance, friends, is so important. It's so significant. It's not based on being a Jew. It's not what nation you belong to, what family you belong to anymore. It's no longer based on the citizenship of your nation. No, now he says, in him you also, Jews, you too are included, or Gentiles, you too are included in this. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It says, you also, Gentile believers, it's not just for the Jews to be the heritage anymore, to be his possession, to be his inheritance. You also belong. You too, from eternity past, God predetermined to be chosen to belong to him. How? How did he do this? In him, in Christ, in the precious blood of Jesus. Through the precious blood of Jesus, we saw in verse 7, in him we have redemption. We have been brought back. We have been, our sins have been paid for. Our debt has been paid off. We have been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. All of his plans, all of his work to forgive us, to redeem us, to are according to the riches of his grace, he says, are the result of Jesus' death on the cross. His blood poured out on our behalf, canceling that debt of sin. This means This is the means by which we are able to be redeemed. It is open for all. We are all able to be forgiven, adopted into his divine family. It is no longer because of the flesh, because of our national heritage, an adherence to the law, but only in him, in Christ Jesus, in the beloved, through his blood. When you hear the word and believed, he says. Not when you heard the rules and you obeyed, or when you followed them. Not when you proved your worth to him, finally said, okay, you can be in. No, it says when you heard the word, when you heard that truth of what Christ has done on the cross for you, and you put your trust in it, you believed it. You believed he says who he says he is. This also shows us the importance of sharing the good news, right? Declaring the good news of salvation. Yes, God sovereignly chooses. Yes, he predetermined from eternity past, but he accomplishes his plan, his glorious plan of redemption through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel through us. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, they heard it proclaimed. People proclaim the good news of the gospel. Paul is here proclaiming it in the Ephesians. They heard it and they believed it. They trusted it. His sovereignty over this world does not hinder our evangelism, right? It only gives us hope that our evangelism that God is using to accomplish his purposes, and that he is using us and we will be successful. People will come to place their faith in Christ Jesus. This is not meant to cause us concern or confusion. The paradox of God's sovereign rule over this world and our responsibility to respond in faith and proclaim it, to herald it as ambassadors and to do good works so that all might see. It's meant to encourage us, to comfort us. Later in Ephesians, Paul is going to guide us deeper into this truth in Ephesians 2, where he says this. You may have heard this passage. It's beautiful. For by grace you have been saved through faith. When you heard it, you believed it by faith. This is not your own doing. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. It is simply a gift from God. My son is, my 3-year-old is turning 4 today. His birthday, well, yeah, I know. His birthday's Wednesday. His party's today. He's going to be getting some gifts today, aren't you, buddy? Yeah. He knows, what is he going to do with these gifts? He didn't earn them. He didn't do anything to deserve them. He's a pretty sweet little kid, but he didn't earn them. We've given it to him out of abundance of our love for him. It's not your own doing, he says. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. There's so much paradox. Is it our good works? Is it his good work? You know, he has given us this gift, but we're to do something. How do we make sense of this? Does what we do even matter if he has predetermined it? But listen, he says, we aren't saved by the result of our works. He says, we are saved for good works. Paul helps us understand this a little bit more in Philippians. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul's like, I'm in jail. I'm away from you. But you've obeyed. I want you to keep doing that. He says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Are we to work it out, or is God to do the work in us? It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. We saw a similar theme in Hebrews, that sermon series we just walked through in Hebrews 13. He says, now may God equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. We should delight in knowing that God has established his sovereign plan. He has predetermined our adoption into his family, that we can't rebel our way out of it, that we are secure in Christ Jesus. We didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, but here we are because of his grace and compassion. But we are also active participants in that plan. We see this beautiful, this paradox beautifully collide in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We are doing this work of representing him in this world. We're to do that. But it is God who is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Listen, church, we are ambassadors. We are sent out to represent him as ambassadors to the world around him, so around us, so the world may know him, experience him. But it is God who is making his appeal through us. To give us assurance of this, that we belong to him, that we are to be working and accomplish, that he is accomplishing this through us, he says, we are given this gift, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13, the end of verse 13. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? This imagery comes, it's much like the branding iron of a cattle, a bull or a cow, or like the king or queen's royal signet ring, the royal seal. We Gentile believers, he says, you have been incorporated into this. You have been stamped. It's not no longer by your national heritage. You've been stamped by the Holy Spirit on your heart. It shows you who you belong to. Oh, but it's so much more. It is so much more. When you see a brand on a cattle, right on the side, it says two things to you. It says who this bull belongs to, but it also says who is going to take care of it. Who is going to protect it? It is an announcement to all who see the seal, who the bull belongs to, and that somebody is going to do everything in their power to care for it and protect it. They value it. For us, this seal is not on our backside like a cattle, but it's on our heart. It's not meant just for the world to see. It is also for our own good. It's so that we too are reminded who we belong to, who is with us, caring for us, protecting us, when everything in us wants to believe that he's gone, that he is not here with us. How comforting. When we go through life and we experience hard times, when suffering and hardship and painful circumstances come our way and we feel so alone, we feel so empty, the Spirit steps in to remind us who you belong to, who is caring for you and protecting you along the way. What does that actually look like in real life, though? How do we actually experience that here and now? The sealing of the Holy Spirit, right? When you go to the doctor, and you get a bad test result, or if you're like my situation, I've gone to the doctor, I've been asking for prayer for my stomach, there's no updates except for the tests are coming back and there's no answers. Everything looks good, Phil, but the pain is still there. That's weird. And so I've been asking for prayer and there's no answers. It's like, okay, God, where are you in this? Heal me, release it, comfort me in this. Or you get laid off from work, or your friends and family seem to have abandoned you. In those moments, we grieve. But the Holy Spirit comes in and reminds us who we belong to, who is caring for us, and we grieve. But we grieve with hope. We do not lose hope knowing who we belong to. Paul teaches us this, what this looks like. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How many have gone through hard things, painful things, and not even known what to pray for? And as you come to God and you lay your heart before him, he gives you, he overcomes you with peace, knowing that he is working in you. The Spirit teaches us, it gives us this heavenly vision in Christ, who we belong to. So Paul can say, and also in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. The seal is a reminder of who we belong to. It gives us peace and hope and joy, even in the midst of hard things. It's meant to give us assurance that we belong to him. Do you start to see why I am so, why I like this interpretation so much? That this is about who we belong to. That we are his possession, his inheritance, his heritage. Because who we belong to changes everything about how we experience and we live in this life. Yes, we are given blessing upon blessing. It doesn't negate that. But what a comfort, what an assurance to know as we face these hard things that God is with us. And he is walking with us to care for us, to protect us through it all. And we can know this, we can have this hope because of verse 14, because he is the guarantee. The Spirit is the guarantee of this inheritance. The guarantee isn't how strong our faith is in believing it. It's not how well we, how much we work to show him that we really mean it, Lord. The Spirit is the guarantee to remind us that we already have it in Christ Jesus. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, until we gain the fullness of it. We gain it in part now, and one day when he returns, we will gain it in full to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our seal. It's the reminder of who we belong to, who is protecting us and caring for us, but it's the guarantee. He is the deposit. He is the first installment of future blessings that we can't even imagine. We can't even begin to perceive what he has waiting. It's not our own will. It's not our own strength. It's not our own wisdom that guarantees our salvation. It is the Spirit that guarantees it. What he gives us in part now, we will one day experience in full. You see, what this looks like is some of you are dealing with some hard things. Some of you are dealing with some sin that just seems too great. How many of you feel overwhelmed by the sin that so easily entangles you? It just seems overwhelming right now. It just seems to be covering you. You think, I will never win this battle against it. There's too much shame and guilt here. I can't experience freedom from the sin, and it just seems never ending. I hate it. But it won't go away. Can I tell you something? Some of you, this is going to be so encouraging. I hope this just penetrates your soul and gives you so much comfort today in your struggle against sin. Shame is not from God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is true and we know it. But conviction of your sin is a grace. It is a gift from God. The fact that you are wrestling with your sin, you're wrestling with it, right? The fact that you are wrestling with the sin, that you don't want anything to do with it, the fact that you desire a holy life, you say, God, I want to obey you. It's hard. I can't. It doesn't seem like I will ever win this battle. The fact that you are wrestling with this is a gift from God. The insane miracle that you can't enjoy the sin that you once enjoyed so freely is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You will never be perfect in this life. One day we will gain possession of it in full, But until then, we have this guarantee as we wrestle, as we struggle with our sin. We're not comfortable sitting in the muck and mud of life that we put ourselves in. We can't enjoy it anymore. That is evidence of the Spirit working in your life, that you are guaranteeing to you, you belong to Him. There's so much comfort in that. This is a taste, that wrestling, the little victories that you have when you do say no, when you can, you do find that way out of the temptation, you find these little victories along the way. This is a taste of what is to come. This is a guarantee. This is the first installment of what is to come. The promised helper peels back the curtain of eternity and says, these little victories that you are experiencing here and now, you may not be perfect, but friends, you can look back at your life and say, hey, God has done something. He is transforming my life into His likeness. These little victories that you're experiencing in life now are a taste of the peace and joy of perfect holiness and righteousness that is to come, that we will experience one day with Him. Jesus encourages us in this, this message from God to us who are hurting and shame-filled and suffering in the soul this morning because of sin. He says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. He's a Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. He is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit steps into your life, into that sin and shame that you are feeling, into your life, and He teaches you the truth about God. He will teach you about Jesus and God's heart, and you will be no longer able to live the way you once lived. You will no longer be able to enjoy it, to be comfortable in it. The old is dead and gone. Your new life in Christ will be to the praise of His glorious grace, because the Spirit of truth is guaranteeing. He is teaching you about the heart of God. Everything He calls us to do is for His glory, is for also for our ultimate good. Do you believe that, church? There is nothing He can bring into your life, into our life. There's nothing He can call us to that will bring Him glory that won't at the same time also be for our good. Some confused looks. I'll put it another way. The thing that you know God is asking you to obey Him in right now, that you're resisting, you think, God, you're holding back on me. That can't be what's best. This feels too good. The thing that God is asking you to step into for His glory is what is best for you, whether you can see it now or not. It is what is going to be the most enjoyable, the most satisfying, because it gives Him the most glory. And we were made for His glory. We were made to delight in Him. What you want is actually not what is best for you if it is disobedient to God. We can be sure of this because everything is meant for His glory. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? We were made to delight in Him. We were made to enjoy Him. And when we are delighting in Him, He is receiving the most glory, and we will be the most satisfied in Him. His glory is the motivation and purpose for everything in this life. And He really is hitting it in this paragraph. Verse 3, to the blessed be God. Praise be to God. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory. Verse 12, and here again in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. It's all for Him and to Him. So what do we do with a passage like this? We praise Him. What we just did this morning, we bless Him, we thank Him with grateful hearts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. When He receives the praise, when He receives the glory and blessing, we in turn receive abundant blessing. But we see too, there's more to it. we also share him. We share him with others. That is how we respond to a passage like this. There is such a strong call here to share the good news of the gospel with others, to invite others to receive this blessing. It is God's plan and desire to demonstrate to people all over this world, all over this community, at your places of work, in your neighborhoods, to your families, that God desires to incorporate people, all of people, into this family. And Paul begs the question to the Romans when he says, how will they call on him who haven't believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they believe if they haven't heard, church? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach? How are they to proclaim, to share the gospel message if they aren't sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Jesus invites us. He's releasing us to have these beautiful feet, to share the good news. You are sent. You are sent out from the shadows that we so often hide in. He releases us from our fears and insecurities, and he says, go and tell them. Proclaim the good news of salvation, that I am alive, so that they may hear it and believe. We have not received this inheritance in full. We know that God is still up to something good, as we celebrated at the beginning of this sermon. Right? We believe that he's up to something good. After Jesus' resurrection, he comes to his disciples and they ask him, they say, is this it? Is this the end? Are you finishing your work here and establishing your kingdom? Are we to get excited now? Are we to throw a party now? They said, Lord, in Acts 1, verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? Is this it? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't worry about that part. This is what you are to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. He says the Father is still at work here, friends. He's still accomplishing his eternal purposes here and now. And you are to play a part in the drama of redemption that he is acting out in this world. So go, be my witnesses. Play your part in this story. Tell the good news of salvation until I return. So church, here today in the Hilltop in 2021, you may not be going to Jerusalem or Samaria, but listen, he is calling you to go to your work, across the street, to your neighbor, to have that conversation with a friend or a coworker. He's asking you to proclaim freedom to a world that is enslaved to sin, to share the message of joy to a world that is in utter despair, and life to a world that is destined for death. Friends, others belong to God, who have not yet heard and who have not yet believed. They belong to him. He has purchased them with his blood on the cross, and he desires to demonstrate his power and love to them through you, through us, his church. Be that good that we celebrated at the beginning. Be the good that he is doing in this world to the praise of his glorious grace. Where is he sending you? Who is he sent you to specifically? Think about their names. Think about the problems that they face. Think about what is causing them fear and anxiety and frustration. Think about them. Are you praying for them? Are you being intentional about reaching them for Christ, church? And are you praying that the Holy Spirit would give you boldness and clarity to proclaim that good news to them? to become that seal to them so they know who they belong to, whose they are, who is caring for them, who is protecting them, and who is guaranteeing their salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the good news that we did nothing to earn a place in your family, but you saw fit before the world was even formed to choose us to be loved by you. We are chosen to belong to you, Father, and that is a truth, that is a reality. May we never get over. May our words of praise and gratitude forever ring in your ears. May we never tire of sharing that good news of salvation, of belonging to you, to others. May you continue to send us, Father. May you open up our eyes to see the opportunity. Father, you told the disciples that the fields are white, ready for harvest. As we enter this fall season, Father, as we go out into the country, we may see fields that are ready for harvest. Father, may it be a witness to our hearts, Father, that you have a work to be done here, that we are joining you. Father, we have such good news to share. Open our mouths, and may you open the hearts of those that belong to you. Thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you for the hope of his resurrection, that in it we can believe all this to be true. Father, that we are so forgiven. And that you in the resurrection demonstrated your power to overcome our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let that truth sink deep into our soul now as we come to the table, as we partake of these elements together, and we are reminded of your glorious grace, your loving kindness towards us, foolish, selfish, self-centered sinners, undeserving of your grace. Grace that you have lavished on us, blessing upon blessing. Thank you for this song of praise that we have received from Paul in your word. May it be the song of our hearts this week as we go and declare your good news. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.